Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Okay, I have a disclaimer up front at the start of this message. Don't shoot the messenger. Just saying. Don't shoot the messenger. We just recently went on a family holiday, which was fantastic. And you go on a journey. Life's a journey, but we go on a journey. We had to get on a plane to go to Malaysia, and then from Malaysia to from KL to Langkawi, and all good and well. But as happens on planes, sometimes you hit turbulence. Does anyone here like turbulence? Who does not like turbulence? Who just doesn't care? Okay, we had this thing in our family that my youngest daughter and I, pretty much we get on, we're about to take off, and we're pretty much asleep by the time we get in the air, and turbulence happens and we just look at each other and go back to sleep, whereas Nat and Ruby are somewhat different. I'm not going to elaborate on how different, just I'll leave that to you. So we decided it's better if Nat and Ruby sit together and April and I sit together, because at least we can sleep. But I think sometimes in life, life does throw us turbulent moments. And in your Christian faith, it doesn't matter how long you've been a person of faith, and if you're sussing out the whole God thing this morning, then I really do think you're in the right place, because you may not often get to hear a gospel message. And by means of gospel, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ and how we can actually step into and experience life and life abundantly. And so what I'm going to express this morning, again, don't shoot the messenger, they're not my words. But it can maybe a little bit of turbulence that you hit this morning in your Christian life to make you maybe wake up and reevaluate a couple of things. And what I did notice when I got back from our holiday, and I hadn't had the chance to get out into the garden for about 3 weeks, flipping heck, how quick do weeds grow? So, like, if you have someone doing your garden, that's awesome. But I do my own garden, partly therapeutic and whatever. But, like, I just could not believe in the span of 3 weeks just how many weeds had grown in the garden. It was ridiculous. I mean, from a distance, you can look at some aspects of your garden, oh, wow, it's really green and lush, until you get up close and it's all full of weeds. And just go, oh, that's no good. And who knows, not only do weeds grow quickly, but to get rid of them, you have to pull them out by their roots. Exactly, because if you don't, what happens? They grow back, and it's amazing. Why is it that weeds grow quicker than the plants that I actually want to grow quick? It's like that, but I think sometimes it's like that in life, and maybe we've sometimes got to be challenged. Have any weeds sort of started to grow up in my life, in my faith life, in my spiritual life, that I need to identify and actually kind of have them ripped out at the roots and identify the root cause? And the great thing is that we can allow the Holy Spirit to reveal that to us, but allow God, and He's so gentle in how He does it, if we're open to it, to pull that stuff out of our lives that's detrimental and a noxious weed in our life. And so, like, I was just a classic thing for me around wanting my garden to be nice and lawns done and edges and sort of weed-free and all that sort of stuff. And as I was weeding yesterday did anyone get to experience that bright light that was up in the sky for a little while yesterday? The sun, that's right, that's what it is. And like, as I'm enjoying the sun, I was thinking about and watching some shows, and I don't know if you've ever seen a big garden, or maybe it was used to be an old formal garden, but it gets overgrown by weeds, and people come along and they purchase that property and they want to restore it to its former glory. And maybe this morning you may be challenged about, well, maybe I need to have my life restored to a former glory. Because a question that I ask often is, was there a day that you were more in love with Jesus Christ than you are today? And if so, what's happened? Who's happened? What's happened to cause you to be less passionately, madly, deeply, devotedly in love with Jesus Christ than you are today? And today it's not about you being restored to your former glory, but it's allowing God to bring you into a place of your intended glory. Not former, not something from the past, because God wants to do a new thing in you today. We live and learn and grow through our past, but God is wanting to do a new thing and bring us to our intended glory. So today's parable is somewhat key to us, I believe, personally, but as a community of faith, because one of the things that people say about coming to visit Compass is there's a level of authenticity about the people here and what's going on. Has anyone... No, don't answer that. But anyway, that's some of the kind of thing. What's the opposite to authentic? Not inauthentic. I want other words apart from inauthentic. Fake? Yep. False? Fake? Yeah. See, the last thing I ever want us to become is a fake. I don't want to have a fake faith. I don't want to be a part of a fake faith family. I want to be a part of an authentic, real faith family. And for us to continue in that, and as we grow to stay true to that, because I believe it is something that is significant about us as a group of people, I believe that we're going to have to be challenged by a message such as this, the very words Jesus Christ himself said. So I'm not making them up as you're about to hear. But let me just emphasize this point a little bit. Who here loves mediocrity? Come on. We live in a society that celebrates mediocrity. I mean, like, nobody here likes... You go to a restaurant or you go into a store, nobody loves mediocre service. We don't like mediocre food. We don't like it when our sports teams play in a mediocre way. We fire up, we get vocal. Well, I can't stand the way that sport is being officiated for our kids these days. You know, no one's a winner, no one's a loser. Every week it's a draw. And everyone on the field gets best on ground. What a load of crap. Seriously. That is not life. It's like, I can't believe that, but we celebrate mediocrity. But yet, why is it that we're happy to settle for mediocrity in our faith life? It's going to be a little bit of turbulence. Fasten your seatbelts if necessary. The oxygen's going to fall from the ceiling and you'll be okay. You know, if parents, you know, make sure you get the oxygen mask on before you get tend to your kids, all that sort of stuff. But we're flying at an altitude of about 2 feet this morning, but there might be a little bit of turbulence for us in our Christian life. So let's get into this because I'm conscious of time. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 14 and we're starting in verse 25. Do you have your Bible this morning?
Yes.
Good. It's a good start. Should have pen and paper or iPad or iPhone or Samsung, whatever your fancy is. Not checking Facebook, but taking notes. Luke 14. It says here, now, great multitudes went with him, referring to Jesus, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me, remember, this is Jesus talking. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let's just stop there for a second. Some of you are sitting there and going, Phil, your mum and dad are sitting in the room. Yes, I know they are. And when it talks about hating your mother and father, brother, sister, those that you deal with, it's not hate in the context that we understand. It means to love less. Okay, we don't, not that venomous hate, it's talking about loving less. It's an order of priority here that we are not to have anything that comes before our love, devotion, commitment to Jesus Christ. And so we're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength and to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. And then it goes on to say, carrying who does not bear his cross and come after me. Remember, when Jesus said this, he hadn't died on the cross yet. But yet all of his listeners would have clearly identified and heard what he was saying about the cross and what that signified and what it represented. That it was a torturous death for a criminal, somebody who was despised and rejected. And he was saying to them, in essence, that like if you don't carry the burden, the weight of being a follower of me seriously, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. I mean, does anyone think that's heavy? I mean, continue reading. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And I'm just going to add this last little bit because I think it's important. It's a different parable. But salt is good, but the salt has lost its flavour. How shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor the dunghill, but men throw it out. And this is the thing. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, this morning, as we reflect on your words, Jesus, I pray that we would allow you, Holy Spirit, to bring to life and light what we need to take away today. God, we want to be not just so-called followers of you, but we truly want to be believers and disciples of you, Jesus. So help us this morning. Give us courage to ask honest questions. Help us to be honest with ourselves and allow you, Holy Spirit, to reveal what it is you want to say to us in Jesus' name. Everyone said? So we have this large crowd. Jesus is doing his ministry thing and he's growing in popularity that a large crowd begins to follow this guy. And most people would probably get off on that. Just going, how flipping good am I? Check out all these followers. Check out my crew. It's just like this great multitude and you'd have those personalities that want to just be down the front all the time, jostling and positioning. They just want to be right next to Jesus and push their way to the front all the time. Got people who aren't as fast, but they still want to be able to see. And you've got the general hanger-oners that are sort of out and about. And Jesus got this crowd and he stops and he turns to them and he says, unless you hate your mother and father, brothers, sisters, those closest to you, you're not fit to be one of my disciples. I mean, how confronting is that? If you're not willing to bear your cross and follow me, you're not fit to be one of my disciples. I mean, try to just imagine Jesus turning to the crowd and saying, guys, just be quiet for a sec. I got something I want to say. And he comes out with that. I mean, that's pretty full on. Now, there's two interpretations of this parable, both of which I think have some merit. The first one, which I'd like to elaborate just on a little bit, and I'm conscious of time, but the first one is that we have to be willing to count the cost of discipleship. Now, I'm challenged by preaching this because I think there's a lot of times where we maybe hear people talk about giving your life to God or asking Jesus Christ to come be Lord and Savior of your life, and this is what's going to happen. That you're going to end up with a better house, a better car, a better family, better this, better that. And we kind of get this idea that it's this transaction that I get Jesus, I get this better life. But that's not the gospel that I read. We're challenged here to kind of like seriously weigh up and think about the cost of being a true follower of Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means growing in the image and likeness of who Jesus Christ is. So the pursuit of the Christian life is not the pursuit of happiness, it's the pursuit of Christ likeness. It is a lifelong quest and journey. It's about how do I, Phil Brake, become more and more an accurate reflection of who Jesus Christ is. And for that to happen, guess what it's going to take? Some of you love it. Change. Some of you kind of like just going, uh-uh. I'm sorry, if you sign up to follow Jesus Christ, it's not an option. You don't opt in or out. It's part of the deal. We're called to be transformed more and more. And it's not like when we come to him that we've got to have all our stuff together. That's the process that the Holy Spirit wants to bring about in our life called sanctification, where we begin to see the righteousness that's within us through the forgiveness and grace of God when we confess him as Lord of our life, that begins to work itself out through our attitudes, our thinking, our relationships and our worldview and how we deal with life. But we've got to be willing to, am I serious about what it means to be a follower, to be a disciple, to be a believer of Jesus Christ? So what I'm saying is that this really does fly in the face of the selfie generation that we live in. And don't sit there and think that you're not part of that, because if I took a photo right now and I showed you that photo, who's the first person you'd look for? Yeah, it's not me. Yourself. And look, an extreme example of that is narcissism, but narcissism is manifesting itself more and more in our society to varying degrees. Narcissism is that it's all about me. And if others have to suffer at the expense of me looking good and being good and being the man, well, so be it. As I said, there's different layers of that. But this, what I'm saying, flies in the face of this selfie generation. Now, the second interpretation of this parable, which, again, I think holds merit, less held to, but I think it holds merit, is that we have somebody that's going to build a tower and evaluating whether they have what it takes to be able to see the project through. So this parable is not about project managers for developers, all right? It's not about that. And I don't think there's many of us in the room that are going to be kings with 10,000 people at our beck and call to go into war. But it's evaluating what I've got and have I got what it takes to actually get the job done, and having that realization that at the end of the day, no, I don't, when it comes to God. It doesn't matter how much I own, it doesn't matter how much I accumulate, what God has intended for my life can't fully come to pass unless I acknowledge that whatever I have got is so insufficient that I need Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the only one that has accomplished and can assure my salvation and assure me life and life to the full here on earth, and the promise and the assurance of eternal life. So it doesn't matter how powerful or how influential and significant I think I am, I still will fall incredibly short when it comes to salvation or accomplishing and experiencing life the way that God has actually intended it to be. But I just want to, for a couple of minutes, just focus on the cost of being a true disciple. And this is where it could get a bit, it's a really good challenge, and I was really challenged by this. And I don't want to actually spend time about the benefits that come out of being a disciple, but I want to emphasize the cost of being a disciple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says here, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Think about that for a second. Your body, when you've confessed Christ as Lord of your life, you've invited the very Spirit of God into your life. That you're a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. As in, do not return to the old way of life before committing your life to Christ. 1 Peter 1 describes to us what that price was that's been paid for you and I. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Romans 12 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And it says in John 3, verse 30, that he must increase, I must decrease. So there's this idea that when we come to God and we accept him as Lord and Savior, that I have to have this understanding, revelation, that my life is no longer my own. That I have to start and be willing to die to self. I'm making a lot of friends in this room. I can feel the love. I can feel the love. I only stand here today, and I know that, you know, say for Michael as well, when we started Compass and Holly and Nat and Ben, and it was Joe at the time, and we had a group of people, and I know, I don't stand here to boast or to be proud about this, but I know that as a group of people, we just went, God, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to fulfill what you have called us to do. It's a difference between having a something spirit and an anything spirit. A something spirit says, you know what, I'll do something for you, God, as long as it doesn't interrupt my plans, my agenda, my dreams, my ambitions, my wants. An anything spirit says, God, I don't care what you ask me to do. I don't care where you ask me to go. I don't care who you ask me to speak to, what you ask me to do, give, serve, whatever. Whatever it is, God, whatever you ask, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what I believe, partly one of the things that our church was birthed out of, that anything spirit. People who are just saying, God, I want you glorified above me. I don't want people to remember Phil Brake. I want people to remember Jesus Christ. You take anything away with you this morning, it's not kind of like what took place. Well, everything that has happened here today is because of Jesus Christ. People have been water baptized because of what Jesus Christ has done. We remember communion this morning because of what Jesus Christ has done. I stand here today because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's all about Jesus. And I got to realize, I am not my own. I've been paid. Jesus gave his life so that I could live. Even in our passage here, we're told to take up our cross, called to love everything less. I like this one. Jesus even said in John 15 and 1 John 3, don't be surprised if the world hates you because it hated me first. Now, for some of you, that's not an excuse to annoy people, all right? Think about that. But we're called to surrender all. Does anyone know that old song? We're going to wrap up in just a minute with that song, I Surrender All to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender 95%. All to Jesus, my blessed Savior. I surrender 83.5% because that's still a credit or distinction. I don't know. I didn't see many of those HDs. Saw a lot of credits and distinctions, but we won't go there. All right. But we're called to lay it all down. You know, like when you come to Jesus, there's a bunch of things that I could say that you are promised and that you can experience. Just that sense of peace and contentment, satisfaction, a sense of security in who I am, why I'm here, purpose and where I'm going and his spirit and his presence with me. And go on, do you notice that I'm not mentioning about the car, the house? Am I against those things? No, I'm not. You know, Jesus called his disciples and said, follow me. They were followers first, but then they became believers and disciples. And how did their lives end up? Well, Simon Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew crucified. James beheaded. John, he was exiled and he died of an old age. Matthew was speared to death. Bartholomew, also Nathaniel, beaten, then crucified. Philip crucified. Thomas speared to death. Simon crucified. James stoned to death. Thaddeus stoned to death. Who's going to sign up for that? Okay, it's good service. Amen. Let's go home. I'm just going to just jump down to this. Let me close with this. The writings to the churches in Revelation refers to one that gets referred to a bit. And let me close with this passage out of Revelation chapter 3, the lukewarm church. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, and I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I'm just saying, I refuse, based out of this parable, for us being willing to count the cost, I refuse for us to become a lukewarm church. It's not saying that it was the lukewarm thing. Who knows that sitting on a fence is an uncomfortable place to be? Ouch, especially when it's barbed wire or corrugated iron. But like, it's called, you're either hot or cold. I mean, on a hot day, you don't come inside and just go, oh, I would just love a steaming hot glass of water. No, I want a cold glass of water. Both cold and hot had use in the reference of the time that this is being referred to. But lukewarm water served no purpose. It just makes you gag. And so God is saying, you're either hot nor cold. You're sitting on the fence. You're neither. Come on, let's get back to our first love. Let's get back to that place of just passion. I mean, has there been any weeds that have grown up in your life and you just need to kind of like a little bit of a shake-up, a bit of turbulence this morning to go, hey, there's some weeds in my garden. There's some weeds here that need to get pulled out. Am I settling for mediocrity in my faith? And Jesus is saying, are you willing to count the cost? Because he's paid the ultimate price. He's paid the price. He counted the cost for you and for me. And you know what the amazing thing is? He says, you know what, if you come to me and you're willing to give me everything, you'll lose nothing. In fact, you gain so much more. And God's going, where's your heart? Where's your heart this morning? Was there ever a day you were more in love with Jesus than you are today? And if so, what's happened? What weeds have come up and started to strangle, started to choke? Maybe on the outside, it gives the appearance from a distance that it's lush and green. But if we are to be honest and have some serious self-evaluation, if I begin to look and see, you know what? That's not the right kind of green. They're weeds. That's got to get pulled out. That's not supposed to be in the garden of my spirit life. This morning, I'd like us just to, in closing, I'd like us just to take a moment. Just to go, maybe there was a day where you did count the cost. And you experienced that vibrant aliveness, if that's such a word. Aliveness that comes from that just place of just being totally surrendered to God. While we were on holidays, I was just struck and I just had to get before God and repent. And in thinking about this, it was like how much of the good stuff I'm trying to do is getting in the way of the stuff that I'm actually meant to be doing, of just in intimacy and closeness with God. So even good stuff can get in the way of the great that God's got for your life. I'm saying, I got so busy just doing all this stuff, and yeah, I'm a Martha, and instead of just being a Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, I'd lost touch with that intimate connectedness with Jesus. And I had to get back to that place and just spend time hanging out with my Jesus. If we can just have heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm just going to ask the team to come, and we're going to actually just sing that song this morning, I Surrender All. I encourage you this morning to take that passage that Jesus spoke and just meditate on it during the week and ask God, what do you want to say to me out of this passage? Maybe he's already brought something to your attention here this morning as you've been sitting here. I've just got a couple of questions, just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm an all or nothing kind of guy, so that's just how I live my life. So when Jesus throws out that challenge that we're called to give up our whole life over to him, and when we're willing to do that, he says, I can do something with that. Just watch what I will do. Withholding nothing is how we step into the fullness of what God has intended for our lives. So if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come and be Lord of your life, it's a bit of a kind of like a different kind of presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ, but the reality is to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, a true believer, there's a cost. You've got to be willing to count the cost and say, you know what? God, I'll give you my life. And God's promise to you is, I say, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to help you become all that you're intended to be. Those gifts that I put within you, gifts of administration, gifts of helps, gift of generosity, gift of serving, of teaching, a gift of encouraging others. All the variety of gifts that God has given us, the diversity of gifts. God goes, I want to breathe upon that. I want you to become all that you're meant to be. There's people in this room, as you just continue to consecrate your gift over to God, God has anointed you with the ability to think creatively and to be successful, and God wants to walk with you and bless you in that. But the fullness of that blessing comes out of a willingness to surrender all in the first place. Just as we close, what we've got out the front here is there's a cross that's leaning up against the back, but on some tables at the front here is just a little post-it note with a drawing pin. And this may not be for everyone, and that's okay. But I felt that, like, I just wanted to do something that symbolized our willingness to count the cost as a church community, as a family of faith. And I want to invite you that when you're ready, if you would like to, just to come out and you can write just those three letters, ISA, I surrender all. You grab a drawing pin. You might want to put your name under that. You might want to write the words out, I surrender all, and then your name. And just want to invite you to kind of like just go up and just pin it onto the cross to say, I'm willing to carry my cross. I'm willing to surrender it all. I want to die to self so that Jesus can be glorified through my life. So just as the team sing this song, I surrender all, just to invite you, if you'd like to do that, as a practical outworking of this message today, invite you to do that. Can we just stand? Because I just want to close this message in prayer. If you need to go, it's been so good having you here with us this morning. Thank you. But you might want to just pin this up on the cross and then come and kneel at this altar and just say, God, I've got weeds in my life. I just want to consecrate my life over afresh to you. I know this is quite general, but this morning, I just felt really challenged. We need to do this. Father, this morning, as we draw to a close today, I pray your blessing over your people, those that need to head off to various things. I pray your blessing over them, those that can't be here today. Lord God, whether that's through illness or traveling or whatever the case may be, Father, we ask your protection and blessing over them. We commit ourselves into your wonderful, precious care. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you need to go, God bless you. But
thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.